Hi, friends. Welcome to Worship Center's podcast. Our hope is that these messages help you engage with God's Word so that your faith influences every area of your life. Enjoy.
I want you guys to think this morning about your favorite movie. All right, if you want, you can turn and tell your neighbor what your favorite movie is. I see some of you are already there. You're like, oh yeah, I know what it is. What's your favorite movie? All right, I love movies, so I don't have one, I have several. All right, I have a bunch. So one of my favorite movies is Gladiator. All right, and there's this scene in Gladiator where Russell Crowe like marches out into this arena and he throws a sword down on the ground. He's like, are you not entertained? And everyone goes nuts. And they start cheering for him. One, I always just wanted to do that up here. And two, it's a pretty cool part in the movie. There's this other movie, The Shawshank Redemption. I could watch it over and over and over. There's this scene where Andy Dufresne, he's been unjustly accused. He crawls out of prison in a sewer pipe and breaks out of the pipe. It's like pouring down rain. And he throws his hands up in the air and he's free for the first time. I could watch it several times and never get tired of it. There's this scene in Forrest Gump where he just runs for no reason, right? And the soundtrack is awesome, all right? I could just like put that on, just listen to the music, all right? Recently, there's this scene in a movie where Andrew Garfield steps out of a portal, all right? And then Tobey Maguire steps out of a portal and you're like, oh my word, there's three Spider-Men in this film. It's gonna be awesome, all right? Why is it that we can watch the same movie over and over and over and never get tired of it, all right? There's actually studies on this where people are like, it's weird that people love the same movie, all right? And what they found is the more we watch the same movie, the less energy we have to spend trying to get to know the characters, thinking through the plot. And so a movie that we really like, we can watch it over and over and over and get to know new parts of the characters, get to know new plot points, and we're actually drawn further into that story the more we watch it over and over and over again. All right, now I say all this, one, because I just like to talk about movies, but two, because we are entering into a new series and we want to accomplish a couple things with it. All right, we're calling the series, Is God Really Good? Because we do want to answer that question. But the series is also a book study on Jonah. All right, now, if you've been in church, you hear me say Jonah, and right away you're like, seriously, the fish guy? Like, that's what we're doing for like 4 weeks, all right? And what I wanna challenge you to do is to enter into this story like you would your favorite movie, because Forrest Gump is not real, sorry, okay? But Jonah was, and God is. And so we want to listen to this story and soak up new parts of the characters. We want to soak up new parts of the plot. And ultimately what we want to see is God's heart. I wish this book was not called Jonah, because the main character of this story is not Jonah. The main character of this story is God. And the more we read the story, the more we see God. You don't want to watch Star Wars and think the movie is about Chewbacca. You're going to be very confused, all right? If you read this story and all you're concerned about is Jonah, you're gonna miss the point. So this is the series. We're asking, is God really good? And I'm gonna ask you to track with this series. I want you to read Jonah a lot. I want you to try to get familiar with it. It's only 4 chapters, it's easy to read. But I want you to look at the heart, the nature, the character of God in this story and start to appreciate a little bit better as we go. Now, I don't wanna be like, like nervous or like quiet about this. Like, it's really an interesting time for our church to be doing a series called Is God Really Good? Okay, I know that in this room, there's a lot of people that are going through a lot of difficult things, and I don't wanna make light of that, all right? We came up with this series a while ago. There has since been a series of a lot of tragedies in this area, and so we wanna enter into this sensitive to that, but also wondering, like, how does God get involved in our space? And how do we know that God's good? The extra credit for this series is a lot of times people will tell you, why is God so different in the Old Testament? Like, he's like grouchy, he's selfish, he's real murdery and killy. And then you like flip to Matthew and he's like loving and gracious. He's got like the flowing long hair and stuff. Like, what's the deal? All right, so one, we're asking, is God really good? And two, I want us to see that God's heart has not changed. He's not different. He hasn't shifted. He's always been good, and we can trust that that continues to be true. All right, so I want us to jump into Jonah. Go to Jonah chapter 1. We're gonna just read through the chapter this morning and peel out pieces that we wanna pay attention to. So go to Jonah chapter 1. This is how Jonah chapter 1 starts out. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. Stop right there. Okay. What we see in just these two verses, I know we want to jump to Jonah and see what he's going to do. But what we need to see first as we get into this story is that God's heart is moved for Nineveh. Nineveh is an evil, wicked place. Okay, what we can see in just these two verses is that evil has come up before God. So there is evil in our world. We don't want to make light of the fact that evil is a real thing. Okay, there is a right and a wrong way to do things. When we do evil things, we're pushed further and further from the presence of God. And that is what happened here in Nineveh. Okay, we know that Nineveh was not known for being a God-seeking nation. They were Israel's enemies. They did very wicked things. They killed a lot of people. They put a lot of suffering in a lot of different nations. And God notices this. But notice what God doesn't do. God doesn't say, hey, Jonah, so I got this plan. I'm gonna zap Nineveh. I need you to go over there and make sure there's no survivors because they are so evil, we gotta get rid of those guys. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, Jonah, I need you to get to your closest laptop. I need you to write the best Facebook post you possibly can. And I need you to share that thing like crazy so that we can get the message out. No, he says, Jonah, you're a prophet of mine. I know that you love me. I know that you've preached a message on my behalf. I need you to go to this wicked city because I do need to judge them. Don't forget that. There is judgment necessary, but I want them to have an opportunity to repent. What do we see first here in this story is that God is pursuing Nineveh. God pursues Nineveh. All right, he has a heart for them. There's an interesting thing going on here in just these two verses. The word that's used for evil in Hebrew is rahat, R-A-A-H. It can be interpreted just straight up evil. Can also be interpreted distress that comes from evil. The more and more you make decisions that are wicked, the further from God's presence you become, the more distress you experience. Nineveh was experiencing a significant amount of distress at this time because of their wickedness. We know from history, they were fighting several wars on several fronts. They were experiencing a giant famine, and there was a lot of death in Assyria and Nineveh. Okay, so the distress is significant. God noticed it. Because God notices their distress, what he wants to do is call them back into his presence. God is pursuing Nineveh because he has a heart for them and he desires for them to come back into his presence. If you're a parent, you understand this idea of presence. All right, here's what I mean by this. If you have small children, you're probably familiar with the term baby-proofing. Okay, it's kind of bizarre, but when a baby starts to walk or crawl, you gotta like take care of everything that's like below 2 feet. All right, you gotta lock stuff, you gotta latch stuff, you gotta put stuff up higher because a baby, when they start to move, all right, is gonna destroy your house. All right, parents will tell you, like, man, it's nice that you can hold them right now, and you better just make sure they don't crawl for a long time. Now, my first son, Joshua, when he started to crawl, he actually didn't wanna go away from us. He actually didn't wanna leave our presence. So we actually didn't have to do a lot of baby proofing because he stayed with us. God is the same way. God desires Nineveh to stay with them so that they won't experience distress. And when we move closer to God, when we seek his presence, it's not that we're not gonna deal with hard stuff. All right, we're talking about a lot of hard stuff this morning, but what we're not gonna do is experience that alone and like encounter distress upon distress upon distress because we're doing it without God. All right, now I have more children. I have my fourth child on the way, and baby proofing became more and more necessary. There's some times where I come down to eat breakfast and my like one-year-old's like on the kitchen counter. I don't even know how he got there. All right, so. But God is pursuing Nineveh to bring them into his presence. I don't want you to miss that. He has an incredible heart for these people. All right, the next thing we're gonna see is that God is gonna pursue Jonah, verse 3. So he said, go to Nineveh. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. If you've heard this story, you've heard this a bunch of times. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. I don't know how that works. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lot identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, and this is important. We're going to spend some time here. Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Okay, don't forget, God is pursuing Jonah. And Jonah's going to say to these sailors, "I worship the Lord. I don't know what you're talking about. I worship the Lord." Is Jonah worshiping the Lord? Guys, that was, like, this is 11 o'clock. You're supposed to be louder than that. All right, is Jonah worshiping the Lord? No, you cannot worship the Lord while you're actively running away from him. All right, we're talking about God's presence this morning, right? Like, the way that we worship the Lord is that we come closer and closer to him, right? That's what God desires for Nineveh. That's what God desires for Jonah. Jonah already knows that, and he's like, "I'm out." All right, he's running. So Jonah's worship is not actually worship. Jonah's just lying about this because he wants to look good. But this is actually the really interesting thing that I found. He says, "I am a Hebrew." Now, in the Hebrew language, there is a way that Jonah could answer this question, and he could use a word that identifies Yahweh as his God. There is a word for, like, Hebrew faith. Jonah doesn't use that word before he says, "I worship the Lord." He uses the word that identifies Hebrew nationality. So what Jonah is saying is, "I'm from Israel. Of course I worship God." It's not like my actions match what God calls me to. It's none of that. It's like, this is where I'm from, of course. Now, we can look into Jonah's backstory and we can find out a couple things about him that got him to this point. Okay, in 2 Kings 14, we find out that Jonah has been a prophet to Israel and he's actually been pretty successful. All right, so in the course of history of Israel, they're not real great at following the Lord. In the time that Jonah was a prophet, they were doing a pretty good job. And because the people of Israel were turning to the Lord, God was prospering them and taking care of them. So their boundaries were increasing, their influence was increasing, their wealth was increasing. It was a good time to be in Israel because they were following the Lord. And Jonah was like the mouthpiece of what was happening. So I think what happens is Jonah gets so entrenched in caring for the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, that at one point somehow he traded his identity as serving the Lord, the God of heaven, the God who created the land and the sea, for just, "Yeah, I'm from Israel." That sounds good. All right, now, I want to tread lightly on this, because I don't want to be the guy on 4th of July weekend that says, "Let's be careful about our nationality." That seems very dangerous, right? But I do want to teach this text well. And that's what's happening. Jonah's saying, "I'm from Israel. That guarantees that I follow God." It's a lie. Are we susceptible to saying, like, "Well, I'm American, so I follow God"? Yeah, we are. We are. Okay? But that's not the only thing. And that's what I've wrestled with this week, because I want to teach this well. And what I've come up with is this idea of first identities, okay? Because not only is nationality something we can wrestle with, there's a million other things we can wrestle with. I just want you to think, I actually want you to do this. Just think about this past week for you. Just think about this past month for you. How many identities have been offered to you that guarantee something for you? So, like, "I am this, and because of that, I'm this. I am this, and because of that," you tracking with me? And I do want to, like, I want to call us here to honor what we're learning in this story, but I also want to speak to the church in this moment that we're in. There are many things on the cultural landscape, okay, that are being offered to us as first identities that actually don't belong there. And we don't want to put something that doesn't belong on God's throne on God's throne. All right? We're the people of God. I appreciate Don telling us this morning, like, we are of God's kingdom. We want to care well for the culture we're in, but we have to be, church, extraordinarily careful that we are not placing something on God's throne that doesn't belong there. Because Jonah did that, and it blinded him from the mission of God that God had for him. Because in Jonah's mind, it would not be possible for God to love Assyrian Ninevites. No way. And Jonah had been called specifically to offer them love and grace and compassion. C.S. Lewis wrote about this topic during World War II. And C.S. Lewis, he writes this book, it's called The Screwtape Letters. If you've read it, this is gonna make sense to you. If you've never read it, it's gonna sound super weird. All right, so The Screwtape Letters are from the perspective of a demon, okay? And he is in charge of teaching other demons. Don't quote me out of context, please, okay? And what the demon's job is to teach a new demon how to knock a new Christian off track. And what the demon says is, hey, this Christian gets to know Jesus. They're gonna love Jesus like crazy. The way to get them off track is not to tell them that Jesus isn't real. It's not to tell them that God doesn't matter. It's just to introduce them something that can be carefully cultivated into a bigger identity than the one of Christ. And so in World War II, when C.S. Lewis is writing in the United Kingdom, he uses these two possibilities. Introduce your Christian to patriotism or introduce them to pacifism. Either one will work. Because what you want to do is carefully teach that new Christian to become a pacifist first and a Jesus follower second. Teach them to be a patriot first and a Jesus follower second. This is something we have to be careful about, guys. And I know, like, I appreciate that we are in this culture for this moment. God has placed us here specifically to be a witness to this culture, to show people the love and compassion of Jesus. But when we put something on God's throne that doesn't belong there, and a lot of times they're good things, it causes us to worship those things instead of God. Yeah? I've wrestled with this a lot this week, and I want to be careful. I don't want to push where I'm not supposed to be pushing, but I do think it's a timely message for us as a church to make sure that God remains the main thing, that we worship him as we bring his kingdom to our culture, because there is so much division that can come from the culture that we're in. And so I do want you to think about where you're at. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about the person two rows behind you. Where are you at with this? Is Christ on the throne, or is he just sitting in the row with everybody else? Okay? Now, I'll tell you how I've seen this in my own life. I've talked a little bit before. If you've heard me speak before, you've heard me talk about this camp that I worked at. When I graduated high school, I wanted to go basically be a missionary to students. So I went to South Florida. I worked at this camp. My goal was to represent Jesus every day to students that were very difficult. They were sent to us from the legal system. They were tough kids. They dealt with things that most kids don't have to deal with. They were very hard. And my job and the job of my team was just to love them all the time. Our goal was to wake up in the morning, to preach and teach Jesus, to live Jesus, and that's it. And so if a problem would come up, we would sit down, we would talk about the issue, and these problems were tough. This is like somebody got punched in the face, somebody said something mean about mama. Like, these were tough problems. And we would sit and we would work through them, and we would not stop until we had found redemption and restoration through Jesus, okay? So one of the things that we would do is we'd go on these hiking trips. And so one particular time, we're on a hiking trip in the North Carolina wilderness. It's beautiful, but there's no one around. All right, so I have this group of 12 boys. I have another leader with me. And we get up in the morning. It's the middle of the hike. We have 12 miles for that day or whatever it was. And the boy basically is like, I'm not cleaning up today. You can't make me. And I was like, all right, I'm going to preach Jesus. This kid needs the love of Jesus. Like, this is me. I want to be Jesus first, right? So we sit down. We're like, hey, let's work through this. Now, if you're a hiker, you know that when you're hiking, you got a campsite in mind that you have to get to, and you're gonna walk there. All right, so 12 miles away, there's a campsite that I gotta get to with a group of boys. So I'm sitting with this guy, we're talking through stuff, and he's just getting more and more and more angry. We sit for an hour, we sit for 2 hours, it's becoming 3 hours. I got a campsite I gotta get to, and what's happening in my mind is I'm a little bit less Jesus first and a little bit more hiker first. All right? And so at one second, this boy explodes and he says, you know what? My life would be better if you weren't even in it. I remember, I'm not Jesus first anymore, I'm hiker first. And I said, you got a point there. You should do that. We're going this way. We're packing up and hiking. You can go that way. So I thought I could trick him. So the group goes that way. He goes that way. I wait in the woods because I think I'm going to see him like sad and crying or something. I never saw him. I was like, oh, this was a bad idea. All right. So I start running that way. I ran miles that day because I got a group there and I got a kid there. So I ran that way. I couldn't find him. I ran back to the group that way. I was like, guys, I think he's gone. So my next call is a search and rescue. So we're in the North Carolina wilderness. I'm on the phone with search and rescue. Search and rescue brings up fire trucks, hikers, and helicopters. So we're now looking for a missing person in the middle of nowhere. My day ends in a fire truck, eating an MRE, miles from where this argument started. Fire truck's driving down the road, kids on the side of the road. I roll down the window. I'm like, hey, man, glad we found you. Why did you leave? And he said, because you told me to. And I'm with search and rescue dudes. They were not happy. It ended up that was the largest search and rescue in the history of that department. Now, I tell you this story to make a point, because I had fallen into something that we all fall into very easily, I think. I took Jesus off of where he belonged. I went to this camp as a missionary. And I was like, you know what? Jesus is not important today. What's important is getting to that campsite. And because I took Jesus off of where he belonged and made hiking more important than him, ministry to this kid was incredibly difficult because he couldn't trust me because I gave up on him. It was hard. And I think it's easy for us to fall into similar situations. Hopefully you're not hiking and telling a kid to run away. Also, I am the student pastor and sometimes I'm in charge of your kids. It's fine. Okay? It's fine. I've learned my lesson. Thanks, Don. All right? Whole different me. Point being, and I do want us to catch this, it's incredibly easy for us to fall into making something more important than Jesus. And when Jonah is being pursued by God, that's what he's doing. God is pursuing him and he says, no, I don't want any part of that. I'm happy where I am. I don't like those people. I don't need your presence. And so what Jonah does when he's pursued by God is he moves away from God. Now, what's weird about this first chapter, and I think a lot of times when we teach Jonah, we miss it, is there's a whole other situation of pursuit happening here. All right, I want us to pick up, let's see, we read verse 9. So we'll pick up at verse 9. Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for they had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Also, it's funny, he already told them he was running away, and he's like, I worship God. Anyway. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop the storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this is a terrible storm and it's all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land. This is extra credit and a side note. Jonah, as a prophet of God, should be a person who's seeking life in every circumstance. There's not really any prophets that we're like super aware of that are like down with like, yeah, kill them all. And Jonah, in every opportunity, is like, just kill Nineveh, kill these sailors that are on the ship with me, kill me in the water. Like, it's weird. And these sailors who are pagans and don't know God are trying to preserve life at every opportunity they can. It's really interesting. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Just to finish off the chapter. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. If you're thrown into the ocean off a ship, your first thought is not, well, a fish is gonna catch me. And Jonah didn't think that either, all right? But here's the final pursuit. God is pursuing these sailors. And if you breeze over this without actually soaking up this text and this story, you're gonna miss it. God's pursuing these sailors. These sailors, in the grand scheme of things, do not matter to the story at all. They're not involved in the mission to Nineveh. They have no relationship to Jonah. They're just dudes on a boat. And God is pursuing them because God's heart is full of love for everybody who's far from God. And so God uses Jonah's disobedience somehow, it's kind of weird, to reach these sailors. And these sailors are not the good guys to the audience that's reading this story. These sailors go from actively worshiping idols. God hates worshiping idols. And this storm is happening. It's the worst storm they've ever seen. It says the boat is in danger of breaking apart. And they go from worshiping idols to actively worshiping Yahweh, the God of Jonah, who's pursuing these sailors. And Jonah just doesn't have time for God. But luckily, these sailors have an incredible amount of time for God. When it says that they offered sacrifices and made vows, what many people believe is that the vows that they made is, when we return home, we will never serve anybody but Yahweh because of what we've seen. And so these sailors being pursued by God are an incredible example of people who were brought from death to life, new life in Christ, immediately through a miracle that God provided. What did God provide? A disobedient prophet. And they passed from death to life because they are going to worship and serve God for the rest of their days. Now think about this, because it's easy to miss if you just read over this. They have families, they have friends, they have communities. If you read this as Jonah would read this, you would not have the time of day for these guys. And yet God pursues them and God works through them to bring his promise, his gospel to communities that have never experienced it before. Does God still do that? Yes, God still does that, guys. And so what this reminds me of is Wednesday night. I'm a student pastor. Wednesday night, we have Converge here at 6:30 to 9 on Wednesday nights. We had a worship and prayer night. And there is something really interesting working in the lives of students across Lancaster County right now at this time. And it's interesting because there's some really hard knocks coming up in the student community, but yet there's this incredible hunger that's rising up in young people. If you don't know about it, I encourage you just to ask some students about what God is doing in the lives of students in all these different high schools. It's incredible. So we had a worship and prayer night at Converge, and we had these students that gave testimonies, and so many students have testimonies like these sailors. I went through something dark. There was a storm in my life. There was something that came up that I did not have control over, and yet God pursued me, and because God pursued me, I have new life. I have new identity in Christ. He's on the throne. Nothing else is. This is available to all of us. So this is where I want to get into my final point. And if we have the prayer team here, if the worship team wants to come up, I want us to talk about the fact that God is pursuing us. Church, God is pursuing us. When you look at this story, all of these characters, all of these themes, they're all in different places. Nineveh is a lost city in need of a savior. They're so evil that their evil rose up to God and God noticed it and wanted to get involved in it. How amazing is that? Okay? And God pursued them. Jonah is like a total bum. Sorry, Jonah. He's a disobedient prophet that's doing everything wrong. And yet, God pursues him in his disobedience. He sends a storm. He's present in this lot that they cast, like throwing dice or something. And God's like, hey, it's Jonah. Like, God is pursuing Jonah in an incredible way. God is pursuing these sailors. They don't know anything about God. They hear about God. They commit their lives to him and their lives are changed. So here's the interesting thing about being in this room. Sometimes what we do to close out a service is we just say like, man, if you want to know Jesus, like we want to pray for you. We want you to find faith in Jesus. And that is definitely here. That's in this story. God is pursuing those who don't know Christ so that they can know Christ and they can pass from death to life. But I think for a group like us, like Worship Center, there's a lot more people present in this room that know God is pursuing them for some reason or another. Does that make sense? Like, we celebrate with you if you want to get to know Jesus for the first time. We want you to accept him and follow him. But there's a lot of us here that have known Jesus for a long time. And so I wonder if there's some of you that are being pursued at work, if there's some of you that are being pursued in your families, if there's some of you that are being pursued through like all these debates and division that's happening. Maybe you're in here and you're like, yeah, you know what? Actually, I did put stuff on a throne that doesn't belong there. You know, you're not here by accident, right? Like, there's a lot more things to do on a Sunday on July 4th weekend. You're here in this building because God is pursuing you, and it's not just for new believers, it's for all of us. And so I want us to do something that we don't do a ton. If you are in this room and you know that God has laid something on your heart and you have no question that he is pursuing you, I want you to come up right here so that we can pray for you. We're not a community that does this in isolation. We believe these things. We believe that God is pursuing us. And so why wouldn't we gather and pray and encourage and seek the Holy Spirit's direction as we go through these things? Do not waste time. If you know that God has been pursuing you, and it might not even be a huge thing, it might be just something small in your life that you know God's put on your heart, I want you to come right here. Come on. I prayed about this all week. I know it's something we gotta do. Come on. There we go. Come on. Come on. We don't do this in isolation, so this is the next thing. Church, we are the people of God. The way that we worship God is we seek him together. As a church, we want to come into God's presence. So here's my next thing. If you would like to pray for us, the people of this church, please come up here and pray. Come on. Come on. Come on. Stage is covered with people that know that God is in pursuit of them. Let's surround them. Let's pray for them. Let's care for them. You can pray out loud in your seats. Why don't you guys stand up with us? I messed that up first service. Stand up. If you want to come up and pray, come up and pray. If you want to pray out loud from your seat, I want you to pray out loud from your seat. The worship team is going to move into this song. You can worship. This is a time of us recognizing, is God really good? Yes, because he pursues us. He pursues us. And when we turn to him, he works in our lives. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. Let's worship. I'll be back. We know that God is good because God pursues us. For some reason, he doesn't have to. He pursues us in every circumstance. The challenge to us is to walk into his presence instead of walking away. And so I just want to thank you guys that came up here. I want to thank you, church, for praying. If you're watching online, we know that you're out there. We don't want you to be alone. We want you to text the number on the screen. There's a pastor on the other end of that number that's going to pray with you. We're going to pray for you here. Guys, I just want to celebrate the fact that God is good. We can celebrate him even though there's dark things that we're walking through. So if you want to continue to come up for prayer, you're welcome to do that. If you want to get connected to somebody at Worship Center, you can do that to these rooms to my left and my right. There's going to be somebody in there that can get you connected in a group, in serving in some way. They can answer questions about the church. They can even pray for you back there. All right, I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you stick with this series. We're going to continue to look at the fact that God is good and he's good all the time. All right, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thanks so much for listening today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and challenged to follow Jesus and serve our world the way he did. We'll see you next time.